We are in the Psalms for the summer, and I've been kind of cherry-picking which ones I want to preach on this summer. You know, the summer has kind of a different week, sometimes brings something different, especially if you are a kid. Maybe one week you're at home, one week you're at camp, one week you are in vacation Bible school, and so we're kind of recognizing that even for you, as you might travel some during the summer, that for the summer, it's good to have just a series that allows us to move around a little bit. And so we are in Psalm 130 this morning, and there is some rhyme or reason to our selections. I'm not doing psalms I've done before and sort of trying to give a variety of flavors to what we're looking at, because the psalms give us to that. And so we are in Psalm 130, and we are going to be looking at this prayer from God's people this morning. I did want to share in regards to that summer theme. Every week feels a little bit different. This week on Friday, we had a surprise that we knew was coming at some point, but we didn't know it was going to happen this week. And next thing I know, we have a dog in our car, and we have adopted a dog on Friday and bringing it from the Humane Society. She's beautiful, golden retriever lab mix, and I'll share a little bit more about Maisie in a few minutes, but I'll be honest, I'm kind of thinking about her right now. I'm ready to go back and spend some time with her this afternoon. But one of the things that I want us to remember with the Psalms that I've kind of shared as we've gone along is that the Psalms cover a wide range of human experience, and it puts those experiences into words, words that we speak to God, words of prayer, the awful full range of modes that we can relate to in our spiritual life. Because if we're honest, as humans, we go through a lot of different peaks and valleys and challenges and questions and joys and sorrows. And the Psalms are kind of an entryway for us to know how to take what we're going through and offer it back to God in heartfelt prayer. In my own spiritual journey, I often find myself connecting with one psalm, and the words just seem right. The words relate to where I am in life, and then I just stay in that place of scripture, it seems like, for weeks, praying and meditating and reading those words in God's word. And so a recent helpful description that I came across this week on how psalms relate to our Christian walk that I wanted to share as we begin is: the psalms help us to own our emotions, but not to enthrone our emotions. You know, we think about different feelings and emotions, and we can see that in the psalms, and I think it's helpful to recognize that we can own those, but we don't make them God. We don't enthrone them. And that's the beauty of the Psalms, is how it always points us back, centers us on God and his promises and who he is. And we want to have that anchor in our praying life. Psalm 130, as we prepare to read it this morning, you might notice that there's a subscript in your Bible right above the first verse that classifies it as a psalm of ascent. The Psalms of Ascent are Psalms 120 through 134, and they're a collection of psalms that are recognized as prayers of God's people as they journey to Jerusalem, as they journey to the temple, as they gather together for different Judaic festivals and celebrations, and they're coming to this place where they're going to recognize their faith, and they're going to worship God at that center point in the Old Testament Israel faith that was really focused around the temple. And so we are using Psalm 130 this morning, which is kind of lands in the middle of the Psalms of Ascent. And that's an important detail to remember, because we're going to think about a journey of faith and journeying somewhere in the middle. So we're going to be in Psalm 130, and I invite you to follow along as I read from God's Word this morning, verse 1 through 8. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? but with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Our Lord God, we praise you this morning and give thanks for your Holy Spirit among us through our worship, through our fellowship, through baptism, and through prayer. We ask, O Lord, that your Spirit would continue to work in our hearts and minds as we come and apply ourselves to your word. May you feed us this morning and nourish our faith in you. In a world where we are pulled and tugged in so many different directions, may we find a settledness and a peace in your word. May we live our lives from it. And may your grace give us the strength to where we resist, where we find areas difficulty to serve and to obey you, Lord. But may we continue to come to your well of your steadfast love and your ever-present readiness to forgive. It's the good news of salvation. It's the good news for life. May it be so for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we began, I shared that these psalms are psalms of ascent, and they would be sung by the people of Israel as they journeyed to the temple for various festivals and celebrations from the Old Testament Israelite faith. And the journey to the temple was one that required going upward in elevation. The temple was on the mountain, and so the idea of an ascension, the journey upward, is journeying towards God's dwelling, his resting place. We don't have the temple today, and our faith is given to us through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and he dwells within us. And so we might not go on a journey to a temple anymore, but in our own faith and practice today, we also will find ourselves maybe making an ascent or moving towards God in a particular time or season of life. And a more modern word that is often used to describe this journey is pilgrimage. Pilgrimage. A pilgrimage is an intentional spiritual journey with a destination in mind. As disciples of Jesus, we are journeying to that promised land that is going to be given to us either when we meet our death in this life or when Jesus comes. And so we all are on an ascent, a journey of some kind that God has put us on as his people, as God's New Testament people in Christ. We're journeying to worship God, to grow in our devotion to God. And along this pilgrimage, this journey, you will face a lot of different challenges and phases and setbacks. You could think of the famous book that was written in the 16th century, Pilgrim's Progress, where it tells the story of a man named Christian who was journeying to that holy city. And he met a lot of different characters and challenges along the way as he made that trek to the holy city. Psalm 130 lands somewhere in the middle of this journey for the Old Testament faith to Jerusalem. It's not at the beginning. It's not at the end. And there's some characteristics that we can observe here for those of us, which I would say most of us are kind of in that middle of the journey. We don't know when Jesus will come back, and we don't know when our time here on this earth will come to an end. And so we're in the middle of this pilgrimage to reach the holy city, God's dwelling, and we can see from this psalm a couple of interesting descriptions of the soul, things that are going on inside the souls of God's people. And the first is a cry from the depths, a plea to God. Depths is that place of distress, of potentially despair, maybe caught in a moment of conviction, but also maybe just a time of just serious hardship and struggle in life. And so there's a cry from the depths of someone that has kind of hit rock bottom, not sure where to go, a struggling season of life. We can see from verse 5 and verse 6 that the soul is waiting for the Lord. Despite the depths and the plea to God, this orientation of soul is waiting on God. And His word is where hope is placed. And this waiting is not merely passive. It's not just sitting on one's thumbs, but it's an eager waiting, more than the watchman who looks for the coming rising sun. There's an attentiveness. There's an eagerness. There's an involvement here. There's a persistence that's waiting for the Lord, more than the watchman for the morning. And then we can see repeated throughout, hope is in the Lord. That hope is in God. These are the features of the soul that we can see from Psalm 130. And I think we could say an overall theme from this prayer is that it's labor intensive. The soul is working here. The soul is not asleep. If we think about Jesus' words in the New Testament, He often would say, awake, be awakened from your slumber, be attentive, listen. This is a soul that is alive, that's hungry, that's waiting on God, waiting on Him to act and placing its hope in Him. We go through these times in our lives, whether it's for a seasoned and mature believer or maybe one who's being awakened to God's grace in a fresh way, maybe from a personal experience or a profound movement of the Holy Spirit that is bringing something to your attention. We go through these seasons in life where we call out to God from the depths. We don't know what to do. We're fully dependent on Him. We're crying out for His provision. Earlier this spring, we were working our way through the book of Jonah. Jonah was a prophet of God, prophet of God's people. And we saw in Jonah chapter 2, as he was in the heart of this ocean, in the belly of a whale, he cried out to God. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1 says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and He answered me. So this is both for those who are the people of God, but even those who have maybe coming to God into faith for the first time. So we see the coordinates of the human soul, that the soul is recognizing where they are. Depths, waiting, hope in the Lord, eagerness. But the truth of who God is what moves the psalm forward. We don't stay in that place of despair or distress. It quickly moves into the beauty and the wonder of who God is. And we want to shift our attention and look at these two main points about God and God's character, which are in verse 3 and 4 and verse 7. So look at those verses again if you have your Bible still open. Verse 3 and 4. Hear me read these again. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities or keep track, who could stand? Nobody would be able to stand before you, but with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Not feared in a scary way, but feared in a revered way, an awestruck way, a way that kind of makes you tremble that, yes, God is in our midst. We trust and we believe in Him. With the Lord there is forgiveness. The second point about God that I want you to see is from verse 7. O Lord, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption. Plentiful redemption. These two claims about God are full of the good news of the gospel. The way the Hebrew translates these descriptions of God's character, we have the English word with, and a more sort of literal translation, if we were to look at the Hebrew, would be to think that with God is forgiveness. With the Lord is steadfast love. The idea is that God Himself is forgiveness, and God Himself is steadfast love. These are fixtures, anchors for the psalmist's prayer to God. wherever they were, whatever they were going through, God is forgiveness and God is steadfast love. Your view and understanding of who God is the most important thing about your faith. It can easily be distorted. It can be sort of misrepresented. But hear me out. The Bible, from the beginning to the end, says to us, God is loving and God is forgiving. It's who he is. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 says it this way. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, we live in the love of God. We live through Jesus because of the forgiveness that his death and resurrection secured. There's much that comes on our journey, a lot of up and downs, but we must remain anchored in the forgiveness and steadfast love that are with God, with him, whatever comes our way. An illustration from a triathlete over 10 years ago. Her name was Sister Madonna Buter, and she was in the Catholic Church, and her nickname is the Iron Nun. And she's the world record holder from 2012 in her age group and the oldest person at 82 to complete the 2.4-mile swim, 112-mile bike ride, and the 26.2-mile run that makes up the Ironman triathlon. And she was invited to be the keynote speaker at Ironman Canada in 2006, and she was speaking at that meal with the gathered triathletes, and her message was very simple, and though not completely with details about the gospel message, echoes the truth of God's love and forgiveness. And this is what she said to those athletes who were gathered. She said, "Tomorrow, when things get tough out there, remember you were loved into existence. If you get discouraged and want to quit, if you get injured and can't finish, if things don't go the way you hope, even though you have trained for this day for months or even years, even then remember you were loved into existence." I've never done an Ironman or distance event longer than a half marathon, but I have heard from those who have participated in these types of events that there's a lot of tough miles that you have to encounter, some difficult stretches, some aches and pains, maybe even injury that you have to push through. And you are also deeply invested mentally, emotionally, in addition to the physical investment that you have put into an event of that sort. And with all those moments, even if it comes to the point where you're not able to finish the race because of injury or because of other unforeseen setback, she said to them, remember that you are loved. God loves you. The Iron Nun's address hints at this life-changing evangelistic message of the gospel, that nothing you can do changes God's desire to forgive you and his love for you. That never changes. That's the heart of the gospel message. You know, and everyone is going to turn somewhere when we face depths, even moving beyond the Iron Man illustration to life. We're going to face hard times. And a simple application to think about, coming from Psalm 130, when you're at that place, where do you turn? Do you avoid God because of maybe shame, guilt, or a sense of unworthiness or pride? What we see revealed to us here in this psalm is that there are no depths and there is no sin that is out of the reach of God's forgiveness. Nothing is out of reach for him. God stands ready to forgive. He stands ready to make known his plentiful, abundant redemption to every single one of us. I was feeling it this morning as we baptized Helen, that before she even knows, before our own children who we've baptized before are able to know this amazing news of that God is forgiveness and love, reconciliation with him, so that we can have peace with one another. It's a sign that points to his grace, the riches of his grace. Friends, I hope you were renewed by that promise that we heard this morning in baptism. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul writes, it's sort of the New Testament lens of what we're pulling out here of Psalm 130. It says to us, in him, that's Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. We're gathered here this morning because of God's riches. The great love of God has been lavished upon us. God is ready. God is there, ready to forgive. The holdup, more often than not, is with us. We're the ones that are holding back. We're the ones that are adding things, trying to earn our own salvation, trying to deny our need for God's grace. He is ready to give more to you if you call out to him and seek his forgiveness and receive his love. You know, we had a big moment in the life of our family this week. As I shared at the beginning on Friday, we adopted a dog, first dog that Maggie and I have ever had together as a married couple, so the first dog for our family. So we've grown from 5 to 6, and it's a beautiful golden retriever lab mix, 4 years old. We kind of feel like we hit the treasure here, because this dog is already house trained and knows where to sleep on its bed, and she was ready to be loved. She was looking for a home, and we got there at the right time, and we went in thinking, we're just going to look. Classic, I know. And I was committed to that. I'm like, we're just looking. And we saw that dog, and Maggie can tell you more of the story if you'd like to hear about her experience, where it was, this is the dog for our family. But we have named her Maisie, and like Daisy, but Maisie, and our family could not be more in love. The first night, she went into each kid's room and checked on them and walked back out and sat in her bed. And we've been talking and praying about a dog for months, trying to figure out when the right time was. And of course, there's probably never the right time. Our kids have wanted one. Me and Maggie have been slowly getting there. And now that we have Maisie, we are witnessing something. I know we're in the honeymoon stage right now, but we are witnessing something that's one of the most joy-giving things that I've seen in my family in years. I mean, we have a lot of joys, but watching my kids just pour out love, it's like they were holding it back. And of course, they give it to each other, and there's a lot of love in our home. But seeing them play and pet and walk and cherish this dog and see it reciprocated by the dog with our family, it's so simple and natural. But it's kind of exploded our hearts. We were talking just yesterday. We were kind of like, it feels like this new dimension of love and affection that like we didn't know was there. And so we have certainly had some arguing about who gets to feed her and who gets to hold the leash. But there is just complete delight and joy that's kind of overflowing for us. And I want to present that to you as an example of how God intends for us to know and experience him. That wonder, that experience of his love that is riches for the human soul. And it's because of God is forgiveness. And God is faithful, steadfast love. And it's meant to make us awake and realize the wonders of his love in ways that maybe we never have before. Is that how you come to God? Is that how you experience him? On the good times and the bad times, waiting for him? That with him, we place our hope. To close, In John chapter 6, Jesus has given a teaching to the crowds and to his disciples. And I think this question that he gives to Peter, it's fitting for us as we think about this psalm and where the people of God are journeying and looking to the Lord for their hope. Jesus has completed his teaching, and it says that many people turned back and no longer walked with him. They no longer followed Jesus. And so Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Friends, may that be our response. Where else would we go? To him alone, the Holy One of God, in flesh, in Jesus Christ, holds the words of eternal life. And he looks at the human soul and says, "You are loved, and you are forgiven." Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise you this morning that on this date, at the end of June, the middle of the calendar summer, that we are recognizing the simplicity of the gospel, that you have created this world in love, created each one of us, knowing the hairs on our head, knowing us in the womb of our mothers, and you've loved us into existence. And your love has never been removed. And even though we fall short and we recognize that we have things that pull us away and push us against one another and cause us to turn away from you, your face steadily is seeking us, and you hold the words of eternal life. Open our souls to this truth in fresh ways. May we experience new dimensions of it in our life together as a church, in the life of our families, in the life of our community. Be gracious to us as we follow you in this life, in these long and at times hard years, whatever they might be, and joyful years, Lord, that may we cling to our hope in you. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you for that. As our nation and as our community all prepare for the week of patriotism and recognition of our country's independence, we do look to you, mighty God, and recognize this land and those who have gone before us and those who will come after us, and we give thanks for your hand being upon it. So on this week of our nation's 250th anniversary of independence, we pray for our nation. Lord, with humility and gratitude for the ways that America has served, protected, and given blessing to people of all nations, we praise you. And we also ask for your continued mercy for where we have fallen short, painfully shown our sinful nature, and at times harmed the cause of Christ. Lord, have mercy. Lord, bring a renewed sense of unity to our country this week as we celebrate our nation's independence. Save us from violence and discord and confusion, and from areas of pride and arrogance, and from every evil way. We ask, O Lord, that you would defend our liberties and form us into a people that, though might have different opinions and divisions, that we might be a country filled with justice, peace, and goodwill towards all. And Lord, we pray that even as a nation that does not completely and fully praise the name of Jesus, that our shared commitment to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, those seeds might guide people to your eternal truths that we lift up today in worship. Lord, our governor, our king, bless the leaders of our land that we might be a people at peace among ourselves and a continued blessing to the people of the earth. Lord, keep this nation under your care. And for our president and members of the cabinet and governors of states, mayors of cities, and to all those in administrative authority, we ask that you grant wisdom and grace as they exercise their duties, that you would give grace to these servants that you have appointed. We pray for our church, Lord. We thank you for the witness that First Pres has been across the generations. We thank you for the way that you are weaving together a people here in Wichita Falls this year and this time and place, who will continue to carry the gospel and a presence of your love and the good news of your forgiveness in Wichita Falls, in Texas, and around the world. Help us in our weaknesses and our blind spots to be humble, to be teachable, and to be courageous for what we will step into in the future. May our love be deep. May our care for one another be filled with genuine concern. And may the prayers and the words and the fellowship that we hold together in every setting be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray for those who are on particularly difficult health journeys, and we thank you for their faith, and we pray that you would uphold them with your mighty hand, with your good, faithful love and presence. We think of Tara Brady and Judy Hartwell, and we ask for your hand to be upon them. Father, we praise you for this day of worship, this day to be assembled as your people, and that you would go with us as we go out as your servants into the world. And we pray all these things with the words that you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.